Our scripture today is found in Psalm 138. Before we get into this, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your guidance and for your word. We ask you to make our spirits, our hearts, our minds malleable, that we may learn what it is that you have for us, that it may be written upon who we are, and we may be changed or encouraged or challenged as you see fit. We thank you for your word, your truth, your word made flesh, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray for your mercy upon the expounding of the word, on the sermon itself, may be used for your glory and yours alone. We thank you for all that you are, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Years ago in the United Methodist Church, they had a program that was designed, and it wasn't just United Methodist Church, but the United Methodist Church used it extensively 25 years ago. And you've heard me talk about it before. Natural church development, it's called. Natural church development, the theory behind it is that everyone has strengths and weaknesses. In order for you to be it was directed at churches. Every church has strengths and weaknesses. And for a church to be a better church, you had to take their weaknesses and work on them, make them better. The idea was used with a bucket of 9 slats. The bucket was made up of 9 pieces of wood. And the idea was that whatever you tested in each 9 categories, the bucket was, the graph was represented by a bucket with different size slats, right? And so the idea is that you can only hold enough water based upon your lowest slat. And so if you wanted to hold more water, more blessings, then you had to bring up that lowest slat. Now, I didn't agree a lot with church development, national church development. It has many good points, but my idea has always been, and again, I've shared this with you, is that God creates us in a very specific way, and we all each have very specific gifts, things that we're good at, things that that we excel in or that we love, things we enjoy doing. And I believe that that's where our calling lies, with those strengths. Some people are good at teaching, and so they should teach. Some people are good at speaking, so they should speak to God's glory. Some people are good at moving chairs around, so they should do service. And those things that we're not good at doing, it's okay, because other people are. And we don't have to do everything. They let the people who are good at speaking speak, good at teaching teach, just encourage them, good at encourage, you know, those sort of things. But I do recognize that there's always an exception, that there are times in our lives where God does call us to do those things we don't feel like we're good at doing. There are times where God wants to stretch us. Or I think more so God wants us to rely upon God's strength, not on our own. Oh, I'm good at this. I can do this. No problem. Oh, I'm not good at that. I don't want to. I'm not going to. And God says, you're going to do it anyway. And when we succeed in those things, we realize it's not by our strength we get it done, but by God's. It increases our relationship and trust in God, whatever that might be. For me, I am no good, not very good, I should say. I've gotten better over the years at administration and order. I've always had a difficult time organizing things. Now, you could take a look at my office, and I could prove that to you in a second. Though I know where everything is, you know, it's not, I lose things, and I have lost things in the past. But one thing God has called me to is to order and to administration. And I could say, no, Lord, that's not my gift, not my skill. I'm not going to do it. But God has told me repeatedly, you are. And has given me the strength, the people with great patience and skills in order to accomplish what needs done. Then there are some things in our lives that regardless of whether we're good at it or not, God is calling all of us to it. And one of these things is to rejoice, to have joy in our heart and in our lives. In the book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, I think, 6, 7, and 8, I believe, it's either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, can't remember. There's a scripture that tells us we're to pray always, we're to rejoice always, we're to give thanks always. John Wesley says that in the midst of that verse, that is the key to Christian perfection. Short of these, we should not stop. Further than these, we cannot go. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are essential to our lives. In our psalm today, and the psalm is just a great diary, spiritual diary of the Jewish and Christian faith. David writes about joy and all the reasons he gives joy to God. He's giving joy to God for bowing down to Holy Temple, showing his steadfast love and faithfulness, for you have exalted your name and your word above everything. He's giving joy to God because on the day I called to you, you answered me, he says. You increased my strength of soul. He's giving joy to God because all the kings of the earth will praise him. He's giving joy to God because the Lord is high and regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. He's giving joy to God because he walks in the midst of trouble and God preserves him in the wrath of his enemies. He gives joy to God because God's steadfast love endures forever. His experience, the things that he's received in life from God, give him reason for rejoicing. How many of you know a joyful person? Know a joyful person? Joyful person? There's joyful people are wonderful to be around. Joyful people seem so strong in life. They wake up in the morning and they see 3 feet of snow on the ground. They're going to turn to their children or their spouse or their dog and they're going to say, thank you, Lord, for this time to relax, for this time to be with my kids. They're going to go outside and see a flat tire and they're going to say, praise God, I have a cell phone to get a tow. They're going to go outside it's going to be pouring down rain. They're going to thank God for an umbrella. Joyful people are people that aren't easily shaken by the troubles of this world. Their soul remains strong. No matter what assails them, they're able to get through it. Because of the things that David rejoices, because when they had difficulties, God was with them, because they know that God is above all things, because in the time of trouble, God preserved them from wrath. They know because God's love endures forever. But the neat thing about joy is that though it helps the person who experiences it, joy also has a way of bubbling over to those who are around them. It is so wonderful when you're going through a difficult time to be with the person who understands the truth of joy. Their strength in life, their optimism in life, is able to give others around them strength. Joy is a kind of relationship building character trait, emotion. It helps to lift up those who are around that joyful person. It strengthens those who are around that joyful person. It gives hope to those who are around that joyful person. We read David's psalm to God about joyfulness, and we ourselves are encouraged to be joyful. We look at all that David has went through, and he's not perfect. And yet he's able to rejoice in God. Now, I mentioned about how sometimes God calls us to be something that we have difficulty being. Joyfulness has always been kind of a challenge for me. And it was funny, case in point, coming to church this morning over at Manor, I got out of the car and walking to the church, and this guy came up to me. And he says, "Isn't this a beautiful sunshiny day?" And I said, "It's 11 degrees outside." And some of us are able to look at the sunshine and rejoice, and others can't get past the cold. I struggle with joyfulness because my mentality and my mental well-being has oftentimes been pointed towards the pessimism of life. The glass half empty sort of person. That for me, when given a chance between the love of joy or misery loves company, let's have a miserable party. I struggle, and I know I'm not the only one, with seeing this world as terrible, where the person with the joyful outlook is able to see the positive things that are happening. Able to be driven by the joyfulness of God's interaction with us and not hung up on the way humanity stumbles, but instead focusing on how God lifts us up. Joy is a way to help us to move forward in life when all we feel like is laying down. Everyone experiences joy and shows joy in different ways. You got people who are like cheerleaders, joy, rah, 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 sis, boom, bah, joy, energy all the time. Praise God for them. I'm not one of them, but I appreciate them. You got people who are the wallflowers of joy, who sit back in a corner but are happy to be there, who love and enjoy watching people dance and are happy for their activities and their ability to be there amongst them, even if it's on the sideline, the quiet joy. And then you got people like me who try. Who try for joy and don't always reach it. This psalm gives those like us also a voice. You see in verse 8 and up to it, David is all about this joy and happiness and love for God and all that God's been there. And verse 8 he says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." But yet he also has this little prayer at the end, but don't forsake the works of your hand. Sometimes there's those who rejoice, but even in the midst of that rejoicing needs a little prayer. "Lord, I thank you for your love, but help me to see you. Lord, I thank you for your love and your blessings in my life, but don't forget about me." There's just a little bit of doubt within that. But the beautiful thing about God is that God's still there. God wants us to be joyful and to stand upon Him as foundational. But wherever it is we go, whatever it is we do, God walks beside us. reminding us of all the reasons to be joyful. Sometimes we need to practice at those things that we're not good at. I pray that if we need that practice, that we practice joy in our lives always. That when someone cuts us off, praise God that my brakes work. If someone has too many groceries in the 12 or under line, praise God that I have enough money to get food. Praise God that you're with them in the midst of this time. Praise God that there's a patient person behind that person and that you give me the patience. And those of you who joyfulness comes naturally, show that joy. Show that joy and encourage us who need a little bit of help. Because in showing that joy, you show us Christ. In showing that joy, you remind us that we're not alone. I want to close with the reading of this final scripture as a prayer from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, may it be so. In your name we pray these things. Amen and amen.